Just before I read the scriptures, we were talking the other day about the new president of the United States. He's not new any longer. He's been there long enough to be officially declared a disaster. And someone suggested to me that we should pray for him, and that we're given the words of prayer in scripture. In Psalm 109 in verse 8 it says, "Let his days be few, and let another take his office." So pray for the president. I don't fear offending anyone because I've not yet met anyone who voted for him. Turn with me back to the book of Jude, to more serious subjects. Remember what I told you this morning about getting myself into trouble? It's something I'm real good at. We're going to read the same four verses. And I'm going to tell you, every time I read these verses, they stand out with a power and an authority that really shakes your heart if you take seriously what Jude is saying. Let us hear the word of God. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. God will stamp with his own approval the reading of his word. Let's bow our hearts in a moment's prayer. Father, we pray this evening that thou wouldst open our eyes that we might see Jesus. We thank thee, our God and Father, for him. We have remembered him in his death this evening. And we have confessed from our hearts that we love him above all else in heaven and in earth. Father, we desire tonight to hear his voice, that we might be encouraged in the way and be those who live looking for his coming. Bless us now, we pray, and exalt our blessed Lord Jesus. We ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen. This morning we looked at the words, servant of Jesus Christ, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. I suggested to you this morning that those words, the word preserved, is not only the word kept, but it is the word kept in faithfulness. A faithfulness to God that flows from a heart of gratitude in one who has been saved and is being kept by God. The word faithful in the Word of God is the Greek word imuna, And it stands to, it means to be steady, to be dependable, and to be trustworthy under a charge given. I believe the Lord Jesus, in whom we are kept, in whom we are preserved, expects us to be those who are steady and who are dependable and who are trustworthy to a charge that has been given to us. When I went to Bible college, I went to a little college in Scotland, and we had a dear old saint of God, Ma Rowe, Elsie Rowbotham, served the Lord for many, many years as a faithful servant and missionary with her husband. And she told me the first time I ever met her that she was the only one at the college that had ever invented her own word. And she said, "Son, you're going to need it if you're going to get through Bible college, and it's called stick-to-itiveness. You're going to have to stick to it, even when you don't want to." I find her words to be words of great wisdom. And I have remembered that word, that whether she invented it or not, she certainly introduced it to my vocabulary. Stick-to-itiveness. It means being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Steady, dependable, trustworthy, under a charge. I want to say to you that faithfulness in Christ can never be applied to an unbeliever. If you don't know Christ, you can't be faithful to Him. Faithfulness in Christ can never be recognized as a means of salvation. It's not that God is looking down and depending upon my faithfulness, He will determine at the end whether or not I get into glory. And I thank God that's not what the Bible teaches. I wouldn't stand a chance. Before you laugh, neither would you. Faithfulness is not for salvation. Faithfulness is the Father's desire for us who have experienced the glory of God in salvation. You know, beloved, I think we've lost some of the meaning of the old Bible words. I remember at college, a man came in from one of these more modern, in those days, evangelistic organizations, and he said, "I want to speak to you today about preaching the gospel in the open air." And he says, "The first thing I want to tell you to do is to take all those big Bible words that nobody understands and throw them out and don't use them." And I sat through that lecture, and I vowed I'd never sit through another one that he gave. I wasn't willing to let go of one of those big Bible words like redemption and salvation and justification. And I want to say something to you with all my heart. I believe that Satan, though he hasn't gotten us to lose the words, he's gotten us to forget some of the meanings. He really has. We can say, "I'm saved," in the most glib, cold terminology you could ever imagine. And yet, think of what we're saying. That the eternal God stepped down out of heaven and went to a cross and took the weight and burden and wrath of God against my sin, and He died for me. And then one day in my life's experience, He stopped me when I was on the road to hell. and he called me by my name, and he drew me to himself, and he saved me. He forgave my sins. He made me a new creature. He made me a child of the family, a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And he's reserved my reward in heaven, and I'm going to be there as sure as the promise is given. Love to sing that old hymn. More happy, but no more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. And yet we say, I'm saved. And it's almost so deadpan and meaningless that we don't take it seriously and the world doesn't take it seriously. I stood in the pulpit in Sanford during the hymn before the message, and I normally walk up just at the beginning of the hymn and sit in the corner while they finish the hymn. And they were singing that hymn, O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well may my glowing heart rejoice and spread its tidings all abroad. O happy day! And I stood there, and you've never seen more miserable faces in all your life. And I'm not embarrassed about telling you, because I told them. If that's what the devil has got us to look like, when we're singing about the glories of salvation, then we've lost. We've lost. But salvation should create within the heart of a man or a woman the desire to be faithful to the one who has saved them and to the one who's keeping them. I want to suggest to you this evening that God recognizes standards of faithfulness. I said to you this morning, this world is success-orientated. Success-orientated. And in the Bible, success doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. Oh, I know there are those who go out, and I'll drive home tonight past a church, and they'll have it on the notice board. How many were in the congregation today? How many were saved today? What the offering was today? God's not interested in numbers. God's not interested in numbers at all. God's interested in men and women whose hearts have been changed by saving faith in Jesus Christ, who are being kept and who are going to go out today and tomorrow as they have in the week gone by, and they're going to endeavor to be faithful to Jesus Christ. And God recognizes standards of faithfulness. If you were to turn back to Numbers chapter 12, you would find that God, in verse 7, he speaks about Moses, and he says, Moses, my servant, faithful in all my house. Moses, my servant, faithful. You go over to the book of Nehemiah, you'll find that Hanani, who came and brought the message about the walls of Jerusalem, the Word of God records this. Listen to this testimony before God. A faithful man who feared God above many. God recognizes standards of faithfulness. You get over into the book of Revelation and you go up to heaven and you see Jesus. You know how he's introduced to you? As the faithful and true witness. The one who in all that he did for God and all that he did for us and all that he's doing for us maintains that great word, faithful. You go to the book of Hebrews and you look at the intercession of Jesus. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us we have a faithful high priest. So God recognizes standards of faithful, and I want to suggest some things that I believe the Bible would teach us that faithful men and women do. Faithful men and women, first of all, keep their own souls. I remember when I was going to Bible college, a young woman who had been to Bible college and whose grandfather was a great preacher and great renown and mightily used of God, she came to our home one night and we were sitting talking and she said, "Joe, I'm going to surprise you when I say this, but I want to tell you it's absolutely true." She said, "The easiest place in the world to backslide is at Bible college. The easiest place to neglect your own soul and your own walk with God is amongst those who love the Lord in the study of theology, in the study of the book, in the study of history. It's the most dangerous place in the world, because it's the easiest place to neglect your own soul." And I can remember, and I say it to my shame, days in Bible college where I spent more time debating than I did in devotions. And I spent more time defending my doctrinal position that I did in the quiet place with God, being faithful to God in the quiet place. I believe that the man or woman who will be faithful to God will have right priorities. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." I listened with interest today to the announcement about the upcoming weddings. Let me say to the young couples that are here, you're coming to a very dangerous time of your life. You're coming to a time of your life when there is a natural attraction that Satan can use to stop you putting Jesus first. I've counseled with parents who have new babies. And I've said to them, "What do you think the biggest danger is in your life today?" And they've all disagreed when I've told them, but 3 months later have told me in our counseling, it's right. Suddenly, baby must be first. Wrong. Suddenly, your new husband must be first, or your new job, or your new home, and Satan will give you as many new things as you like, as long as they become first and not Jesus. And the man or woman who will be faithful to God will have right priorities, and they will seek first the kingdom of God. Young couple who came to my counseling, and about 3 weeks after I started counseling them, told me that they were going to get someone else to marry them, because I asked them when they moved what fellowship they were going to go to. And they didn't know. They'd been and they'd chosen houses. They'd been and they'd surveyed the shopping centers. They had been and they had looked at all the schools in the area. And I took them to the book of Genesis and I showed them that the principle of the Word of God is to build your altar and then build your house. I met them just 2 weeks ago in Sanford and I said to them, "Where are you worshiping?" "We're not going anywhere. We're not going anywhere." Beloved, when you are going to be faithful to God, it means right priorities. Just to encourage you, we have a young couple married at Sanford just a year and a half ago, and they're going on for the Lord, and They're growing in leaps and bounds, and they're being blessed mightily of God, and they're a blessing to the people of God. And do you know what happened? The company that he got a job with told him if he wanted, he could work in Sanford. But if he would move to Chicago, they would pay him 2.5 times what he would earn in Sanford. And he looked the managing director in the eyes and he said, "No, I'm sorry. My spiritual home is here in Sanford. And all the money in the world can't replace that." You know, beloved, God recognizes standards of faithfulness, and he's looking at you and I, and he wants us to be a people with right priorities. To put the Lord first, and to fear the Lord above all others. To have right priorities. I believe, too, he wants us to have right practices. I believe Jesus left you here to be a servant. And I believe he wants you to be involved in the work of God. I've got a little poem in my desk, and it says, "Everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody." Everybody knew the work needed to be done, and everybody knew that it would be done. Everybody knew that anybody could do it, and everybody knew that somebody would do it. But nobody did it. I want to tell you something. You should be involved in the work of God. Jesus didn't call any spectators. And he didn't call any passengers just to step on the train and get a comfortable ride to heaven. And if you're going to be faithful to God in right practices, you're going to be faithful to God in being involved in the work of God. The work of witnessing. The work of telling others about Christ. Whether it's in your job during the day or whether it's through the door-to-door ministry of the chapel, just laboring for him. Being faithful. I was interested, a young man, I heard this story in Florida, a young man said to his dad, "Dad, are you going to the prayer meeting tonight?" And he said, "Son, I made that decision 35 years ago. When I got saved, I made the decision that I would be at the prayer meeting." Beloved, faithfulness to Christ is a very practical thing. It's a day by day doing those things God wants me to do. And I get people who get upset and say, "Well, you know, you shouldn't tell us we should be at the prayer meeting. We can't be at every prayer meeting." Well, okay, you shouldn't come to me and give your excuses to me. You should go to God and give your excuses to him. For God never told you to be faithful to an assembly. Or faithful to a preacher. He told you to be faithful to a Savior who redeemed you by his blood. Mother told me recently, her child doesn't like coming to the prayer meeting. And I said, "But you've only just started coming yourself, haven't you?" She says, "Yes, I missed the prayer meeting for years." And I said, "Wonder who taught your child not to like coming to the prayer meeting." You see, the more faithful you are, the easier it is to pass on standards of faithfulness to your children. One day my little boy and I were talking. He wasn't little either at that time, but he came to me and asked me a question, and I showed him what my answer was, and he looked at me and walked away and came back and looked at me and said, "Daddy, is that one of your rules or is that one that the Lord gives us?" See, we want them to do what we want them to do. We want them to be faithful to the things that we teach them. But we need to be faithful in the practical living that makes them faithful, not to us, but to Christ. Right practices. And I believe right people. Love God's people. David says in Psalm 119, verse 63, I am a companion of them that fear me, fear thee. I had an embarrassing situation arise about 6 months ago. Two great young couples in our fellowship, and they were friends with another young couple. And the husband of the other young couple committed adultery. And the marriage broke down. And one of our young couples continued to go out to eat with him. And the other said, no, we won't. We'll be faithful to God. We cannot condone what you've done. And we cannot walk with you in the sin that you've committed. And the young couple still, who still went out to eat with them, they came to me and they said, but preacher, that's very hard and that's very cruel and that's very unkind and that's not like Jesus at all, I want to tell you. I had to tell them that's more like Jesus than going out and condoning the sin that this world is committing. I am a companion of them that fear thee. Right priorities, right practices, and the right people to meet with are the faithful people of God being faithful to Christ. But it's not only that God recognizes standards of faithfulness. I believe that God requires standards of faithfulness. Time and time again, Jesus reminds us that we're going to be answerable for our stewardship. In Luke 16, I think it is, he says to the disciples in verse 2, give an account of thy stewardship. Give an account of your faithfulness. Oh, you see, the disciples were standing face to face with Jesus. He knew whether they were faithful. You know, beloved, you and I are going to give an account to Jesus face to face one day. You and I are going to give an account. And God requires faithfulness of you and I today. I want to tell you this. The world will not see Christ unless they see Christ in you. The world will not see Christ unless they see Christ living in your life and being number one in your life. Bible tells me too, not only that God requires standard of faithfulness, but God rewards standards of faithfulness. I thank God sometimes, you know, when I'm dealing with my children and children from our assembly, at the things that I would tell others, that others would reject and rebel against, and we teach these to our kids and we see a quiet, submissive spirit. I remember the first time they came home from school and they said, Dad, a friend of ours that goes to the public school asked me, did I want to come to a dance? And I told him no. And he said to me, Dad, he looked at me and he said, would your daddy not let you come? Your daddy's a preacher, isn't he? And he said, but don't worry, Daddy, I just told him, if I can't take Jesus with me, I don't want to go anyway. What a joy. What a joy. In the midst of such a difficult life of living in a world that we're living in, isn't it great to see the children that we're bringing up learning from the faithfulness that God requires from us? You know, I often sit down with the boys when God meets our need in a special way and I share it with them and we sit together and we give thanks to God. Because they're very quick to see when they can't get things that other children can get and they can't do things that it's good to remind them that God has given us very special rewards in this life for being faithful. And then it's good to be reminded that one day there's a day to come when the Lord Jesus will give rewards for being faithful. 2 Corinthians 5 reminds us that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we must give an account of the things done in the body. It's not a written account, you know. It's a face-to-face account. It's not going to decide whether you get into heaven or not. You're going to get into heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ, your Savior. But it's going to be an account of your faithfulness to the Lord Jesus. Bible tells us, you know, that we should examine ourselves in the light of His Word. I find the Lord's table one of the most blessed meetings of the whole week. But I'm always reminded that when I have been to the Lord's table, when I'm there, the Lord expects my worship. But when I rise from the Lord's table to go away, the Lord expects what? My faithfulness to the man of Calvary. An attitude of heart that says, I will live for Jesus Christ. I am willing to be a servant for Jesus Christ. I'm willing to be held in contempt by my friends and my neighbors because of my love for Jesus Christ. You know, there are people who think I'm a fanatic. And I can't understand why. I can't understand why, and I say this honestly, I can't understand why because I see so many places that I fall down in my faithfulness to the Master. So many ways that I could improve my service for Him. But let me tell you something, if you're ever going to be a fanatic, let it be for Jesus. If you're ever going to go all the way, let it be for the man of Calvary who went all the way for you and for me. You see, we are sanctified by God the Father. We're preserved in Christ. We're called. The gracious calling of God to salvation. Should that not produce faithfulness in our hearts? Faithfulness, I believe, is the fruit of devotion. It flows from a heart that's filled with love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And faithfulness is what God looks for day after day. When I get to heaven, it might not take God very long to count the number of souls that I've led to Him. But I can still have been a faithful witness. Faithfully telling out the glories of the Son of God. Ah, the world got it all wrong. Success belongs to God. And God won't share His glory with me or with anybody else. All He wants you and I to do as we enter another week, as we go into another week of service, is to stop and commit our hearts to Jesus Christ that we might be faithful to Him. And to go out and to faithfully tell others the story of the cross. And to come in and to encourage our brethren and sisters in Christ to be faithful. My biggest failing is going over to my office in the church and sitting in my big chair and thinking, why should I do it? Nobody else does. And then I have to be reminded, I'm not doing it for anybody else. I'm doing it for Jesus. Encourage others to catch the vision of being faithful in Christ. And begin by applying the truth of God to you. I'll ride home tonight, and I'll talk to the Lord as I drive. And I promise you before God, I'll ask Him to make me faithful. Not successful. Faithful. Will you do the same? Let's pray together. Father, we thank Thee that we have in Thy Word the record of faithful men who live for Thee, who put Thee first. We have in our hearts so many excuses as to why we can't be like them. The sinfulness of the generation in which we live, the apathy of the church in which we live. Oh God, bring us through all these excuses. Bring us to the feet of the Savior who could say that a steward should be found faithful. Grant, Lord, that we might be those that people in this district would see and know to be faithful to Christ Jesus. And though we ask that He might be glorified in us, we pray for Thy people here and the work of God in this place. Father, we thank Thee for them who love Thee and serve Thee in this place. We pray that their testimony might shine in the darkness. Bless this work. Bless Thy people. And O God, multiply to them many children in the faith. We ask it in Jesus' name, for His glory. Amen.